The reading will be from Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. But because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Good evening, everyone. I add my welcome to that of David's already. Welcome to the service this evening. I trust that you've had a wonderful time of worship in light of the service that we had this morning too. And I hope you have your Bibles open to that passage that Joey read for us, Ephesians chapter 5. Have your fingers ready to flick to a few verses earlier within the book of Ephesians as well. And hopefully you had a chance this afternoon to download the outline that we'll be using this evening. That's got a few extra verses for you, and some of the points we'll be looking at, which might help you be a little bit guided as we walk through. As David's mentioned already, tonight we're going to look at imitating God. And imitating or imitation perhaps is an unfamiliar word for us. I think we all have a fairly clear idea of that, but the word defined means the action of using someone or something as a model. Well, that's what we're going to look at, but let's open with a word of prayer as we start this evening. Father, we do pray for the Holy Spirit's presence with us, that he will open up to us these words from your word, and we pray that each and every one listening tonight would have a clear understanding of them. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't only have knowledge of them, but Lord, we pray that they would change us. We pray that we would be so distinct from the world around us that people would be shocked, that they would wonder what it is within us that is different, that they would inquire of that. Lord, we want to say that we desire to be more like you, and we pray that you would equip us with that this evening as we study your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, Christine Nishiyama, an artist, makes these observations. She says, almost every artist's journey begins with imitating other artists. It's extremely common for people new to drawing to copy other pieces of art. I copied because I wanted to learn how the animators drew all these characters I loved. I wanted to learn how to draw from a mechanical point of view. How do I move my pencil on the page to get my lines to look like those? It was only by copying again and again, over and over, that I was able to train my hand to move in a way I could command. Well, the story also goes that President Calvin Coolidge invited some people from his hometown to dinner at the White House. Since they did not know how to behave at such an occasion, they thought the best policy would be to do just what the president did. The time came for serving coffee. The president poured his coffee into a saucer, and as soon as the home folk saw it, they did the same. The next step for the president was to pour some milk and add a little sugar to the coffee in the saucer. The home folks did the same. They thought for sure that the next step would be for the president to take the saucer with the coffee and begin sipping it. But the president didn't do so. He leaned over, placed the saucer on the floor, and called the cat. Imitation is the act of using someone or something as a model. And we have a lot of choice. In our current world climate, it is not only your family, neighbour, local leader or best friend that you may choose to imitate. Perhaps in times past, this was your choice. But if we wish, we have access to resources that allow us to imitate those from history or millions of people of notoriety around the world. As we look in the community about us, there are a variety of imitations taking place. From the child who imitates his football hero to the teenager imitating their favourite popular culture star, or perhaps to the adult imitating those who are living the life that they only dream of. People buy fast cars, expensive watches and shiny shirts, among a myriad of other examples, in order to be what they desire to imitate. Well, a Christian, that is a follower of Christ, is of course to imitate him. Of course, as we imitate Christ, we imitate his Father. How good a job do we do of imitating God? How pure a reflection are we? How closely do our lives resemble his love, his truth, and his light? As we honestly reflect, to a greater or lesser degree, we admit, don't we, that so often our lives are a very poor reflection of his character. This life that we live on earth is a journey, and the way that we live that life is very often described as a walk. Just as a journey to the ruined castle here in Katoomba will require a walk willing to traverse many steps, avoid many obstacles, battle the elements, and a steadfast desire to meet the goal, our Christian lives, a journey to eternity with God, requires a walk also, steadfastly grounded in his character, a true reflection of his holiness. There are many passages we could turn to in speaking of a topic like this, but the passage we're going to look at tonight is the one Joey read for us earlier. And I'd like to start towards the beginning of Ephesians. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 10 in Ephesians 2. If you search Ephesians for that word walk, you'll find six verses. Three which are in our passage tonight, but three also earlier in the book of Ephesians, starting here at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That we should walk in them. We are intentionally created reborn in Christ for good walks, for good works. Walk in them. And Ephesians chapter 4 now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Paul implores us that our walk is a true reflection of everything that the Lord wants and enables us to be. And then again in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. In Christ we have been born again. Our walk should reflect the change that Christ has worked in us. So among these three verses, we see a pattern, don't we? Our walk, our journey, our lives are to be different. We can't be followers of Christ and continue our old life. This brings us to our passage tonight, which helps us to understand in greater detail what this walk may look like, what the qualities of this walk are. And Paul, able to give greater understanding of an explanation of this, sets the scene, the theme, the overarching message. We might even say it was his sermon in a sentence when he says in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as dear children. This, the umbrella over the rest of the chapter, the take-home message, replicate God. I believe there are three clear examples the Holy Spirit gave Paul in explaining this walk to us. Firstly, in verse 2, walk in love. Walk in love. Why? Because God is love. Secondly, in verse 8, walk in light. Why? Because God is the light. And thirdly, in verse 15, walk in wisdom. Why? Because God is truth. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. The first example of what an imitator of God will look like is they will walk in love. To get a feel for the love Paul wrote of here, we can look back just a few verses to chapter 4 and verse 31. They say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Love in verse 2 is the replacement of the characteristics in verse 31 of chapter 4, and it is the summary or subject of verse 32. This love is made possible by the God of love, for love is defined in him. 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This love is evident in verse 1, which describes us as God's dear children. Elsewhere, that word dear is translated beloved. It is the exact word God used of his own son after his baptism. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Friends, can we grasp that for a moment? Does God really love me in the same way that he loves his own son? Absolutely. But not because I've done anything to deserve it. Jesus declared this love of the Father for us in John 17 and verse 23. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And in 1 John 4 and verse 9, and in this the love of God was manifested, or made evident, if you like, toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. All these verses and so many more create this fabric of incredible love and become the example worthy of imitating that Paul calls us to in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. We are loved by the Father, loved by the Son. Our fellowship with the Father is made possible by the sacrifice of his Son. Why should we love, friends? Because God is love. Because we are his children, his beloved children, and because our redemption cost Jesus everything. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend, John 15:13 tells us. But Jesus did this while we were his enemies. Romans 5 and verse 10 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Friends, although it may not always be easy, this love should not be foreign to us. We are not being called to some distant, unreachable task of loving in this manner. For Romans 5 and verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. If we are born again, spiritually rebirthed into God's family, we are born into his love. And if the Father has given everything in showing his love for us, then is it asking too much that we walk in that love? The second example of what an imitator of God will look like is they will walk in light. They will walk in light. Covering this topic of walking in light, Paul spends much of the passage from verse 3 to verse 14 looking at it. And I'm not going to read all those verses again. Joey did a good job of reading that earlier. And nor are we going to have a detailed look into the meaning of each of these words. We're going to look at it more generally. The church in Ephesus had a problem that everyone in this world faces: worldliness. The Ephesians battled the flesh like we do today, and Paul set up for them the standards by which they should live. Perhaps we could even summarize this chapter as God's standards for the church. I doubt I need to convince you that the sins Paul mentions here are highly damaging to a church. There is barely a year which goes by that you do not hear of a local or well-known church whose leadership have given in to the kinds of sins mentioned here, often destroying the church and always dragging the name of God through the mud. The list is quite comprehensive, but we may summarize it like this. Verse 3 includes the sins of greed, wanting, lusting for what is not our own, whether it be sexual or possessions. Verse 4 includes the sins of the tongue and crude gestures. It is a pervasive desire to turn everything into rude and vulgar references. The Ephesians no doubt already knew the sinfulness of these things, and yet the fact that they were highlighted in this way, and the fact that they were warned in verse 5 and 6 that those who exhibit these habitual sins will have no place in God's kingdom, sit as a stark warning to them and to us also. The warning was this: if these sins form the habit of your life, and if there is no repentance from them, you do not have a place in the kingdom of God. I want to say with the great enthusiasm and assurance from God's word that you cannot lose your salvation. But with an equally fervent warning, we are implored to see that no true believer will involve themselves in these sins without repentance. It is said that there are two indications of a person's character: what makes him laugh and what makes him weep. Friends, these sins ought to make us weep, and they ought to not even be an inkling of them in our lives and in our churches. Sin is darkness, and in Christ we are to be light. But Paul explains here in these verses why the Christian should walk in light. Firstly, we are saints. We are saints, and this is seen in verses 3, 4, 6, and 7. Don't allow your thinking to shoebox saints as super Christian status. The Word of God tells us that every believer in Christ is a saint. What does this mean? It means that we are to be separate from the world. We are set apart ones. Saint, separate, set apart. Our lives as saints are to sit in stark contrast to the world. Furthermore, we are ambassadors in verse 5. As ambassadors, we are representatives of the King. As representatives, we better reflect the King. If we do not reflect the King, we are not ambassadors and have no place in his kingdom. Further, we are purified and being purified in verse 9. As this takes place, the fruit of the Spirit should flow more freely through us. We are also pilgrims in verse 10. As pilgrims, we are learning. But the pilgrim does not rest in any comfort he finds. He determines to do better, understand more, and is refined as he gets closer to his destination. We are also to be holy in verse 12. Holiness will not even speak of the things which are not fitting. It is like oil in water. It just doesn't mix. Holiness dictates that sin is pushed away, detested to the extent that it simply can't mix in that life. And lastly, we are alive in verse 14. We are alive. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." We have been raised in Christ. We are alive. And the sign of that new life is that we will seek those things which are above. Friends, all of these things and all these words are perhaps different ways, my own ways of trying to understand and help you to understand what it is to walk in the light. I've spent some time recently under a church's main hall floor. It's damp, cluttered with random items, having been stored there for decades, but most noticeably, it's dark, very dark. The darkness, if you take no light with you, is oppressive. And if you've been in dark places, you may seem to it, it seems as if that darkness closes in around you. But one thing about very dark spaces is that it's amazing the difference a little light makes. Friends, we've been in that dark space. In fact, it's worse than that. We were not only once in darkness. Verse 8 tells us we once were darkness. Now we have been exposed to the light. Indeed, Christ gives us that light according to verse 14. So walk in it and expose the darkness of the world to that light. Beware that you do not partake in the world's darkness. We do not need to read what the world reads, watch what the world watches, listen to what the world listens to, or even speak of what the world does, except to condemn it. As Warren Wiersbe put it, it's not necessary for the believer to perform an autopsy on a rotting corpse in order to expose its rottenness. All he has to do is turn on the light. We do not need to discuss the details of sin in order to condemn it. This is the meaning of verse 13. It says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Or perhaps with more clarity, but all things that are exposed are made clear by the light, for it is the light that makes everything visible. And verse 14 continues, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you want to expose the darkness, do not swim in it, lest you drown. Expose it to the light. Walk as children of light. The third example of what an imitator of God will look like is they will walk in wisdom. They will walk in wisdom. And we pick that up in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. To walk circumspect came from two Greek words meaning to look around. It carries the notion of precision and accuracy. And so Paul was saying, see then that you walk carefully and with exactness. Show some care, some deliberateness to your actions. Walk in wisdom, making the best use of your time in these evil days. And we studied that idea of redeeming the time recently. Taking the opportunities we have is key in our lives. I'm not ready. I'm underqualified. I've got too many responsibilities, have been the cry throughout the centuries of those not ready to redeem the time. Wouldn't you rather be Samuel? Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Or Isaiah? Here am I, Lord, send me. As Paul was writing these words to the Ephesians, increased persecution from Rome was on the cusp. Did the Ephesians heed these words? They may not have realized it, but they were about to lose some of the freedom they had in sharing Christ to their community. They were about to lose some of their freedoms to worship God. What is around the corner for us, friends? Increased persecution? Perhaps that's already started. Decreased freedoms? Likely. Yes, the community around about us may be hard to the gospel, but the best time to obey is now. How do I understand what the will of God is, you may ask? By understanding God. God has given us a mind. Are we using it? Verse 17 says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. We're guilty often, I believe, of complicating God's will. Yes, we should seek God in prayer, in consulting godly friends for advice. But if we know God, God has given us a mind. He has given us his spirit. He has given us his word. Don't sit on your hands. I love the simplicity of Micah 6:8, which says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What is God's will? The Holy Spirit tells us through his word, and we are to walk in wisdom in it. Paul Weber has been guiding us through the Proverbs, teaching us from God's word what this wisdom looks like in practice. And this message, as they always do, forms a web with the other messages being preached lately. The angel to the church of Ephesus warned them, as David has been preaching, that they had lost their first love. And we see in this passage some warning of that, don't we? This morning, looking at worship, we see also in this passage that worship that Paul speaks of here too. Wisdom puts aside getting drunk and replaces it with being full of the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is full of worship to God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always. All those elements of worship were in this morning's message, weren't they? The wisdom-filled life puts aside earth's offerings and fills itself with God. That God-full life spills over and draws others to do the same. A song I grew up hearing says in the chorus, "May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion line their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey." O Lord, grant us wisdom that our lives may magnify you and draw others to do the same. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. We began this message with a few examples of imitation. The artist learns how to become a better artist by copying the great artists before them. But imitation in the wrong thing draws us down the wrong path, just like those hometown friends of the president's. Paul could have used many examples of imitation, perhaps of the soldier marching in rank, following after his captain. Maybe even of his own time, of the rabbi's student who mimicked his every move. But no, we are called to be imitators of God as dear children. Why? Well, children who are loved find great comfort and great example in their parents. They need their parents. At another of my sites at the moment, a little girl not quite 2 years old is in love with her mum. Working underneath their house, I can tell when that mum has had to leave the house because that little girl cries and calls out for her. When the scary builder or subcontractor comes upstairs, she buries herself in her mum for peace and comfort. She is constantly following her mum everywhere, doing everything she is doing and being a part of everything she says and put her hands to. This is the picture we are given. Be imitators of God as loved children who are incapable of living without him. Avis Christensen wrote, "Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Saviour, O may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Only this hour is mine, Lord, may it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity. Souls all about me are dying, dying in sin and shame. Help me bring the message of Calvary's redemption in thy glorious name. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own to be used, my Saviour, every moment for thee. That is the essence of the passage that we have looked at tonight. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let's pray. Lord, I believe it is the desire of many who are listening tonight that they want to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. That they want to be imitators of Christ, imitators of you, Father. And Lord, I pray that through the challenges that each one faces, that we would be that love and light and wisdom shining out in this world round about us. Father, may we search our own hearts and see what is hindering us from being imitators of you. May we desire tonight to put that right. Lord, may we as a church, as individuals, but as a church, as a whole too, seek to be imitators of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.